In this book called The Coddling of the American Mind, starts off in the introduction by saying this is a book about wisdom and its opposite. And to describe what they view as the opposite of wisdom, they describe this hypothetical trip to Greece to visit this oracle named Mesopotamos, who's in a cave, and he tells them these three deep truths that end up being referred to as untruths. But the first truth he said is, what doesn't kill you makes you weaker. So avoid discomfort and all potentially bad experiences. He says, second, always trust your feelings, never question them. And then the third one is where I want to focus in today. He says, third, life is a battle between good people and evil people. He says, we looked at each other in disbelief. My partner could no longer keep quiet. Oh, great oracle, he began haltingly. Can you explain that one to us? Some people are good, Mesopotamos said slowly and loudly, as if he thought we hadn't heard him, and some people are bad. He looked at us pointedly and took a breath. There's so much evil in the world. Where does it come from? He paused as if expecting us to answer. We were speechless. From evil people, he said, clearly exasperated. It's up to you and the rest of the good people in the world to fight them. You must be warriors for virtue and goodness. You can see how bad and wrong some people are. You must call them out. Assemble a coalition of the righteous and shame the evil ones until they change their ways. John asked, but don't they think the same about us? How can we know that it is we who are right and they who are wrong? Mesopotamos responded tartly, have you learned nothing from me today? Trust your feelings. Do you feel that you are right? Or do you feel that you are wrong? I feel that this interview is over. Get out. And he goes on to say there is no Mesopotamos, and we didn't really travel to Greece to discover these three terrible ideas. He says we didn't have to travel to Greece to find the three terrible ideas because they're operating all around us in all kinds of arenas. And one of the arenas where they operate most clearly is in the arena of politics. Now you may say, Barry, I thought we were in Joseph, and this was going to be week two of our study in Joseph, and it was, but we're pushing pause on that for 1 week because of some really important conversations that came up this week, and some people were coming to check out our church, and they had questions about where we were, and some people that have been in our church wondering where we were going, and we almost preached this in October, and then we kind of decided, oh, maybe it's not the right time, but we know it's important, and we'll kind of put it on the back burner, and this week is like, this is the perfect time to do this. And there's more behind that I'm not going to go into. So this is a one-week interruption of Joseph, and I think the Lord's in it, and I think you're going to be blessed. And where I'd like to start this morning is I'd like you to know that political differences in the church, this is not a battle between good people and evil people. When I was back at a Harbor Network pastor conference, there was some round table discussions, and at the table I was at, there was a couple of different pastors from different areas. One pastor was from the Midwest, one pastor was from the East Coast, and the pastor from the Midwest said, you know what, someone came to me, and they asked me, okay, I voted for Biden. Would I be able to come to your church? Now, I actually had a similar conversation this week with someone who had heard about a new building and wanted to find out more. And like, so I voted for Biden. Are there people at your church who are going to think I'm not Christian? Well, this other pastor was not from the Midwest. He was from Boston. And he said, so this is a church in our network, believes the same things we believe. He says, actually, our church is the exact opposite. Our church is 95% Democrat and Republicans are the minority. So here, you know, there would be a Republican that would say, I voted for Trump. Like, am I going to be okay here at this church? Two churches in our network believe what we believe, sold out for Jesus to the extent that they're laying it on the line, church planting. And those of you who have been with this from the beginning know the sacrifice that requires, and that if you don't have this love for Christ and desire to see the gospel reach the world, you're never going to do it. We got two churches, and yet they're in very different political lanes. Now, we all have lanes we land in, and lanes aren't wrong. If I say presidential election, just me saying that, you now have an internal image that came to your mind about the last election or the upcoming elections that's either positive or negative or mixed or tense and fearful or excited. And the same thing is true if I say Black Lives Matter. Same thing is true if I say vaccinations. So this morning, I'm here to tell you which lane is right. No, I'm No, actually, if you leave today having figured out where I land, then I didn't do as good a job as I hope. I am not making a case for a lane this morning. The pulpit's actually not a place for my personal opinions. I tell you all the time, if you think that I'm up here and I'm trying to promote my opinion instead of saying what the text says, then you should probably find a different church. What I am trying to do this morning is make an appeal for unity in the midst of our differences, because I think that's what the Bible calls us to. So I want to ask this question: what kind of church are we? Are we the sort of church where people who might be different than us are embraced, or are we the sort of church where they're just merely tolerated? And you should ask yourself too, like, what kind of a church do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be part of a church where some people are different than you, that you're embraced? Or do you want to be the sort of church where you're merely tolerated? Are we the sort of church where people are judged for politics or accepted, even if they're different than you? Are various perspectives despised or welcomed? Basically, are we a single lane church when it comes to politics? And it doesn't really matter what we say on our website. Actually, our culture and who we are and the conversations that we have says a lot more about what we really are than a pastor getting up and saying something in the pulpit. I can say all sorts of things up here, but unless we're living it out, our actions kind of show where we land here. My relationship with my wife actually kind of pictures what I would like to see, you know, what I think God wants to see at Connection Point when people land in different political lanes. And I say that because one of us is vaccinated and one of us is not. And we both feel educated on the issue. We both feel like we have made the right decision. We both made our decision out of a desire to be godly. And we both made our decision out of a desire to be wise. And we ended up landing in different lanes. And so now she sleeps in the basement, and no, our house is a place of harmony. We work together, we play together, we parent together, and at the end of the day, we get into the same bed, and I don't hold her decision against her, and she doesn't hold my decision against me. Now, that's not to say we haven't had some hard conversations, but we're committed to love. We're committed to respect. We're committed to doing life together, and our marriage is strong, even though we have a difference of opinion when it comes to vaccinations. So obviously, we can't be fully united around vaccination status, but there are way more important things in life that we are united around. And that's what our text today invites our church to look like when it comes to political differences. Romans chapter 14 and 15, and I've actually preached this text 3 times, but it's going to feel different today because I'm preaching it in the light of political differences. Romans 14 and 15 reminds us that some things are much more important than others when it comes to unity. And in the church, unity is not sameness in everything. Unity is sameness when it comes to that which is most essential. So it begs the question, what is it that's most essential? What is it that is to unify the church? And that brings us to the big idea for this morning that we're going to be unpacking as we look at this text, and it's this. The welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture, but stays inside the lines of the gospel. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. The welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture, but stays inside the lines of the gospel. I'm going to unpack that today. I'm going to talk a little bit about what I mean that we are a political freeway church. And in the first couple years of our church, we talked about this, I think, three different times. And it's been 2 years, I think, just about 2 years since we last kind of looked into this text. And a lot's happened, actually, in the last 2 years. And we have a whole bunch of people that are now a part of our church that weren't a part of our church before. And so I just want you to, I want to let you know, like, this is what we're going after. I wish I could say we had this nailed and that we were perfect at it. And actually, we're not. I'm not. As I prepared this message this day, I had to go to have two conversations where I apologized, where I realized, actually, I wasn't living up to my own message that I'm about to preach. So we're not going to be perfect. We're going to have to give grace towards one another. But this is what we should be striving after. And when we fall down, let's be failing forward and seeking to make progress. So we have a graphic here. So there's a personal box that we all have. And your box might be here, it might be over here, you might have a box that's up here or down here, they may overlap. And I'm calling this your box of personal culture. You have a set of preferences, just life in general. Forget politics for a moment. You have a set of preferences because you are a certain ethnicity and you probably grew up in certain ethnic setting, and that influences who you are. You are a certain age. You have a certain style. You've grown up with certain traditions, and you have a certain set of politics, and I'm calling that your box of personal culture, and there's nothing wrong with having a box of personal culture. You cannot not have one. We've all got one just by being born. You're born into a certain setting, and that setting has shaped you. But then around it, and we'll get to this at the end, there's this gospel line, and so what I want to help us understand, There's quite a few boxes, and sometimes they overlap and sometimes they don't. And we need to be careful that we don't define biblical Christianity by our box of personal culture. We need to define biblical Christianity by these lines of gospel inclusion. So let's look at these ideas one at a time. So first, the welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture. Where do I get that from? Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. And we're going to be looking mostly at verses 1 through 7, but we're also going to dip into Romans 14. So here's what we read, Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Now, in these verses, Paul references two boxes. He references a strong box and a weak box. And when he talks about this weak box, he's not saying, oh, guys, there's some among you who have shaky faith. How do we treat people with shaky faith? Nope, that's not what he means. He's not saying some of you have moral weakness and your life is filled with vices. How do we treat people with vices? Not what he's saying. He's not saying that some people are mentally weak or physically weak or emotionally weak. So what is weak then? And to get that answer, we actually need to look back into chapter 14. So let me read you another chunk of text from Romans 14, and then we'll really start unpacking this. So now I'm going to go back to Romans 14, verses 1, and this is where Paul begins to talk about strong and weak, and we'll find out what weak is. Verse 1, Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith... Again, that's not about, let's continue on. Welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So that should clue you in on what's going on here, the word opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Skip to verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, probably Sabbath, while another esteems all days alike. Listen to this. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. And I'll insert myself just a little bit. You know, one of us was vaccinated because we're trying to be godly. The other was not vaccinated, trying to be godly. There's something similar going on, different set of circumstances. But Paul's saying each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And look what he says in verse 9. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? And Paul's here actually kind of stripping away the sugar coating that we like to call this. No, I'm just concerned with truth. Paul says, no, you're despising your brother. And so the weak here, when Paul uses the word weak, he's just talking about people who have personal convictions that call for restraint in certain areas. And probably mostly he had in mind Jews who were loyal to the law and were wanting to follow some of the food laws and some of the feasts and the Sabbath. And then when he talks, so he says, you know, the weak person eats only vegetables or esteems one day as better than another or abstains. That's what he's talking about when he talks about weak. And then when he talks about strong, he's saying there's some of you who feel more liberty in these areas. And most likely he's referring mostly to Gentiles here or some Jews like Paul, and they know we're not actually bound to some of these laws, and we feel some freedom to not have to follow some of these laws. And what you'd think would happen is that Paul would say, okay, I'm in the strong box, and so everyone else get in the strong box with me right now. But instead, verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 5, here's what he says. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. What? I've shared with you in the past, this reminds me of an illustration from Fiddler on the Roof. So Tevye, the main character, is in this conversation, and someone comes up and says, why should I break my head about the outside world? Let the outside world break its own head. And Tevye's like, he's right. Well, then a third party in the conversation speaks up, and he says, nonsense. You can't close your eyes to what's happening in the world. And Tevye's like, he's right. And then a fourth person speaks up and says, wait, he's right and he's right? They can't both be right. And Tevye looks at him and says, you know, you are also right. And so it's like, man, is that kind of what's going on here? Like, so here's what's going on. Paul's actually concerned less with who is right than with the attitude that's involved. He's concerned less with who's right than with the attitude involved. And that's why he's saying, why would you pass judgment on your brother? Why would you despise your brother? We have an obligation not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And so what we're starting to see here is that welcome, it's characterized by mutual acceptance, where we are willing to step outside our box on behalf of others. And so to one group, Paul says, hey, exercising your freedom is not more important than loving others. If it's causing problems, lay it down. Personal rights aren't everything. And in America, we tend to act as though they are. But Paul frequently is like, no, I'll just lay down this right. I'll lay it down. Now, when it comes to the rights of others, we're supposed to advocate for them. But when it comes to our own rights, we're supposed to be willing to lay them down. To another group, Paul says, don't judge those who have different convictions than you do. Christ has accepted those people. He loves those people. He even likes those people. Be like him. And so here, Paul's appealing to love, not law. Now, a quick little caveat. The theologians have a term, I don't know if I'm saying it right. Paul here is talking about things called a diaphora, which means things indifferent. In other words, things that are neither clearly commanded nor prohibited by Scripture. And so Christians have kind of come to various positions as I've tried to understand what the Bible says. And various positions actually are acceptable in the church as long as they're motivated properly. So Paul's not saying, yeah, some of you feel more liberty when it comes to adultery, and some of you feel less liberty when it comes to adultery. And, you know, you should just kind of learn to get along. He's not talking about that sort of stuff. In fact, earlier in Romans has already made this clear. He anchors all this in verse 3 in chapter 15. He says, for Christ did not please himself. And if you want to talk about stepping outside the box, outside your personal box, Philippians tells us that Christ emptied himself and became a man and became obedient to the point of death. And so when your box is eternal communication in glory with the Trinity, and then you're willing to step out of that, to come identify with fallen, weak, broken humanity, and you're willing to so identify with their fallenness that you'll hang on the cross and die for them, that's actually what's supposed to be helping inform the way that we relate to one another. That Christ went really far to step outside of his box, and so we welcome others as Christ welcomed us. We weren't deserving of being welcomed by God. Our position was completely wrong, and yet he welcomed us. How much more so in the church, when we actually do have some things that unify us, should we be able to welcome one another in spite of some of our differences? Now, leaving your box can hurt. In verse 3, Paul actually puts the words of Psalm 69, verse 9, into the mouth of Jesus, as though Jesus were saying, God, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And what he's saying basically is Christ had the right to not suffer hardship, but he gave up that right so that there could be relationship. Even though Christ was strong and we were weak, Christ inconvenienced himself for the weak and for those who were undeserving. So this is supposed to inform the way that we treat one another, like in his relationships. Like, how much were you forgiven by God? How much were you loved by God in spite of your flaws? To this day, each of us has a flawed perspective. And you know, what does Christ do? He says, I'll come and I'll die on the cross for your wrong perspective. I'll come die on the cross for your wrong ideas. I'm going to come take the punishment on myself for where you have messed up so that I can be in relationship with you. So that this chasm between us can be crossed, and that's supposed to influence us. That's supposed to influence the way we treat people who are different than one another. Okay, Christ will go that far for people who are different than them. Like, we're dealing with far smaller things when it comes to our political differences than the gap between God and man, and perfection and sin and brokenness. And so the gospel needs to inform our relationships, and what that means is the welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture. So I would ask you, when you feel that your box is preferable, is it your habit to please those from a different box? When you feel that your political position is the strong one, do you welcome those who are convinced otherwise? Or do you despise them? The welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture. Now let's move on to the second part of our big sentence here. The welcome of Christ stays inside the line of gospel truth. And so here we have this circle. And so we need to be willing to step outside this box, but that doesn't mean there's no lines at all. There is a line that unites the truth, the church, and it's this circle around. If you're watching online or if you are listening, I've got a circle, and the circle stands for gospel truth, and inside the circle, there's this little rectangle, and that's the box, what I'm calling the box of personal culture. And so it's not that we agree to disagree on everything, because actually when the gospel's at stake, Paul's harsh. He's not welcoming at all. In fact, just the very next chapter, Romans chapter 16, here's what he says. Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Galatians 1 chapter 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And in these verses, when he says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, the one another he's talking about are those that have placed their faith in Christ and believing the same gospel. Basically, the one another is those who embrace the gospel. It's those that Christ has welcomed, Who is it that's been welcomed into Christ's family? It's those who have believed the gospel. And so our unity is to flow from gospel reality. According to verse 5, it's to be in accord with Jesus. And here's what I need you to hear from this. That means there is a line that cannot be crossed, but that line is gospel truth, not your box of personal conviction, not your box of political preferences. And the welcome of Christ knows which fights need to be fought, because not all fights are worth fighting, at least in the church. I mean, outside the church, there's different things that can happen. But inside the church, not all fights are worth fighting. And you might find yourself saying, but Barry, this is going to create chaos. And I would say actually the opposite's true. What this does is it provides clarity on the essentials. If you fight for everything, then the gospel loses focus. If you focus on everything, you end up focusing on nothing. And churches that try to fight for everything, focus on everything, often lose their sense of welcome. They bite and devour when it comes to just these various lanes. Now, it's also true that no focus is a problem. If you fight for nothing, then nothing is important. And so we need to be grounded in the Word of God so we know what the Scripture defines as essential. In other words, it's a gospel circle issue, and it's worth fighting for. But we also need to know what is periphery. In other words, it's a personal box issue, and someone else could actually have a different box that's still inside this gospel circle. To illustrate this truth, we have used the picture of a freeway. And I contrast freeway with a single lane. So when it comes to certain issues, there's not multiple lanes like you see up here on the screen. When it comes to things like the nature of the Trinity, who Jesus is, that Scripture is God's word and it's authoritative and inerrant, that salvation is through Christ alone, these are like single lane issues. If you veer to the right or you veer to the left, you're in a ditch. And if you want to know what some of those single lane issues are, you can go to our website, look at our statement of faith. These are kind of things that Christians have agreed on always. Like, there are certain things where we just cannot agree to disagree. But there are other areas where we can disagree, and there's multiple lanes. So a freeway, for those of you listening and can't see, there's a picture of a freeway, and on the left and the right, there's a ditch, but in between, there's these three lanes. And you can have a variety of opinions on certain lanes, and you're still on the Jesus freeway. Eventually, you can veer so far to the left or the right that you're in a ditch. So I'm not saying that every lane is okay. But for example, I'll just give you one quick, easy one, the return of Christ. So when it comes to the return of Christ, Christians see things different. Like, when's the rapture going to happen? Is it before the tribulation? Is it in the middle of the tribulation? Is it after the tribulation? And so there's a premillennial lane, amillennial lane, postmillennial lane. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. I'm just trying to make a point here. You can be at this church and hold to any of those, and it's going to be fine. Now, there are some ditches. Like, if you say, well, I think the return of Christ already happened, well, we would say you're in a ditch, okay? If you say it's not going to happen, well, we would again say, okay, you're in a ditch because you're contradicting what Scripture says, and trusting Scripture is a single lane issue for you. But when it comes to these freeway issues, welcome does not equal agreement. Like, you can have a lane, but we ask people this. So know your lane, you debate your lane, study it out, talk about it, dialogue about it, but celebrate Jesus, not your lane. And don't get road rage. And you can always use your blinker. Because sometimes when you have dialogue with people, you're like, oh, I didn't realize that actually could be a lane, and maybe I should be in that lane. You turn on your blinker, switch lanes. But don't celebrate the new lane now. Still keep celebrating Jesus. And don't get road rage. Now, where I want to head this morning is, let me give one more example that Ian thought up of. Food approved by God. So the clear ditches are Burger King and McDonald's. I think we know this, right? But then in between, like, Chick-fil-A, I think, should be central. I think it's God's chicken, right? But then there's Five Guys and In-N-Out, and they're close. I don't know. Ian, I'd have done the lanes different. Those are Ian's lanes, not my lanes. But Ian's lanes are on my freeway, so I can't be too mad at him. Okay, here's where we are about to get personal. Because we're going to talk about some political perspectives, and I'm going to use some labels by Kevin DeYoung. In fact, if we could put that up. So if you were listening, can't see the lanes, the heading is politics, but there's four lanes: contrite, compassionate, careful, and courageous. And none of these labels are perfect. I'm borrowing language from Kevin DeYoung. Actually, all this stuff is from someone else. And he, what he's trying to do is be respectful of the various perspectives. None of this can be quite perfect, okay? Could you just give me grace if I don't accurately reflect something or if you think it should have been said different? I'm actually not trying to put anyone in any particular lane. What I would like to highlight is the variety of perspectives that are present within our own stream of Christianity, okay? So I'm gonna start with Black Lives Matter. So Black Lives Matter in this contrite lane would be, I got this out of order. I should have done this differently. I'm gonna start with white supremacy. Okay, white supremacy. So in this contrite lane would be Christians that feel like, yeah, this has been an essential part of American history and whites must repent. And that's the main emphasis. Now, what you're going to find is you may actually identify with aspects of all these lanes, but I'm just trying to, it's a caricature, overgeneralization, just go with it. In this compassionate lane would be people saying, actually, this is more prevalent than we think and whites should lament. In this careful lane, people would say, actually, this is a really sad part of American history. It's not the whole story. So we should celebrate what's good, and we should reject what's bad. And then we have the courageous lane, and courageous probably doesn't apply quite as much to this one. He applied these labels to 20 different areas. So again, give me grace. He said, sadly, it's a part of our story, but lumping all whites together as racist is not biblical. And so the courageous people, like, we need to kind of stand for that truth. And so there are Christians deeply committed. Here's what I want you to know. There are Christians deeply, deeply committed to Jesus and who are not uneducated and who are trying to do the right thing and land in those lanes, different lanes. Now, let's move to the Black Lives Matter one. I just want to highlight some lanes because, and if you find something in you that just cannot fathom how a Christian could possibly be in that lane, I'd like to suggest as gently as possible, it's not, how is it? God help me. All right. It's not that I'm saying you haven't read a ton, but you've probably heard a lot from one perspective and maybe haven't read as much as you think from other perspectives. I'm not saying you're going to land in that lane. You may still remain in your own lane. But if you can't even fathom how someone could be a Christian and be in one of these lanes, I just want to suggest that you're maybe not as educated as you think on the issue. However, I'm not saying that you should get to the point where you think all lanes are equal. I'm talking about the attitude that we have towards others. So I'm trying to show the church in Boston, they might land in a very different lane than the church in the Midwest, and yet they're doing it because they're trying to be godly. So when it comes to, like, Black Lives Matter, the contrite lane would be like, man, we have done so much evil against blacks that we're just going to say it, we're going to wave it, and we're going to wear it. That's the contrite lane. The compassionate lane would be like, well, okay, yeah, we want to support the slogan, but we don't want to support the organization. The careful lane would be like, okay, well, black lives are made in the image of God. So of course their lives matter, but given the aims of the Black Lives Matter movement, using the phrase in an unqualified way is not wise. Whereas the contrite lane would say, like, no, man, hey, we've messed this up so much, just say it, don't worry about qualifying it. And the careful lane was like, no, but we have to qualify it because we don't want people to think we're saying the wrong thing. In both cases, people are trying to love. And then there's the courageous lane would people, what about blue lives? What about unborn lives? What about all lives? I'm gonna do one more. I'm making everyone real tense, and it's all right. We talk about Trump. So, the contrite lane, the attitude towards Trump would be no. close marriage between Trump and the church could lead to spiritual bankruptcy. Compassionate lane. Well, this is a matter of Christian liberty and conscience. So, but there are definitely good reasons to criticize Trump. Careful lane. Okay, yes, this is a matter of Christian liberty, but there are some good reasons one might vote for Trump. Courageous lane. Yes, Trump. He's not perfect, but he has stood up to some anti-God agendas. I talked to a Connection Point Church member this week as I prepped this message, and he told me that he and his wife canceled out each other's votes. And here's what I'd like you to hear. It wasn't because one was racist and the other one didn't care about abortion. They were both thinking through the issues, trying to weigh the various evils in our country, trying to think, what is the path forward? Now, you might think that one made the right decision or wrong decision, and I'm not trying to get you not to make decisions. But man, depending on where you live, how you grew up, your ethnicity, you're going to see things different. There are committed Orthodox Christians who did vote for Trump and committed Orthodox Christians who didn't vote for Trump. There are committed Orthodox Christians, and they're convinced what our country needs in this moment right now is to unqualified say Black Lives Matter. There are other committed Orthodox Christians in our country who are like, I'm committed to make sure that we're not compromising the truth. And none of them are trying to be racist. And everyone's trying to figure out what's the best way forward for our church. And so what I'd like you to hear here is the line of demarcation. It's not your box view of politics. That's not what unifies the church. It's the gospel that is to unify us, not our boxes. And so there's all these variety of lanes, and you may be here, like one of those lanes kind of hurts me. In fact, there's a whole lot of conflict most of the conflict is between the contrite lane and the courageous lane, and it's very hard to understand how could you actually follow Jesus if you're in this lane. How could this lane follow that lane? And this lane is like, how could this lane follow Jesus? That's where a lot of the conflict comes from, and there's people in the middle like, can't we just kind of agree to disagree? And I think Paul would say, yes, we should, but it's going to be harder for lanes 1 and 4. It's going to be harder. And in this church, someone in lane 1 is going to have a harder time than a person with lane 4, but we got to go after this. We have to. And actually, if we do this well, you may find out, they're right. I should be in a different lane. Okay, so my dream for our church is I dream that we're going to be a community that matches what Paul describes. I dream that we would be a community that welcomes like Christ. I dream that we would be a community where welcome is more important than our box. Where pleasing others is more important than trying to get them to change boxes. Where acceptance is more important than trying to prove that our box is right. And I'm not saying that there's no time and place for robust dialogue, but I am saying we should be seeking first to understand before we try to be understood. I want to be the sort of church where those who feel more liberty don't despise believers who have convictions that call for more restraint, and those who have convictions that call for more restraint don't judge believers who feel more liberty. I want to be the sort of church where those who feel more liberty, they're not trying to enforce their freedom. Like, if you think you must at all times exercise your freedom, I'd suggest that you really actually aren't all that free. If you constantly must insist on your rights, I'm not convinced that your life's quite as shaped by the gospel as it could be. Now, you might be wondering, okay, Barry, so when it comes to politics, who's the weak? Who's the strong? And I'm not going to answer, except I do want to read a quote from a book called Conscience. You are probably both weak and strong at the same time in comparison to other people. Think of a spectrum. There's almost always someone to your left and someone to your right on any given disputable issue. You have a responsibility to resist the temptation to judge the person freer than you on one side, and a responsibility to resist the temptation to look down on the person stricter than you on the other side. And that's what Paul's getting at here in Romans chapter 15. It's the sort of church I want to be. The sort of church that's not only looking for people that already fit inside our tidy little box, but the sort of church that embraces people really different than ourselves. be willing to embrace this mess. Like God embraced the mess that was humanity. So I don't want to be the sort of church that's trying to figure out, hey, where are the people that are convenient to love because they're just like me? I want to be the sort of church where the Christian who voted differently than you finds welcome, not suspicion. Where the person who voted one way is not accused of being a racist, and the person who voted another way is not, you know, accused of supporting abortion. I want to be that sort of church where the Christian that you feel is too vocal about Black Lives Matter or too silent about Black Lives Matter finds safety, not accusation. I want to be the sort of church where the persons of someone with a different vaccination status than you is respected, not doubted. Where the Christian that's too conservative from your perspective or too liberal finds grace and welcome, not law and judgment. I want to be the kind of church that can weather the storm of an election with the attitude of Paul. Because I think Paul would say, yes, I cast a vote, but I'm not telling you who you have to vote for. I'm actually more concerned with how you treat those who voted differently. Because Christ has welcomed them, and get this, he has welcomed you who have done far worse things in your life than vote for the wrong person. Dream of being a church that can weather the storm of a pandemic with the attitude of Paul. Yeah, I've got opinions about COVID and vaccines and masks and civil disobedience and quarantine. But my ability to peacefully coexist with those who differ is not based on political agreement. I'm more concerned to live like Christ, shaped by the gospel, willing to inconvenience myself like he did, and lay down my rights for the church and for relationship. I want to be the sort of church that gives others the benefit of the doubt regarding our political differences. I want to be the sort of church that refuses to give a negative spin to someone in the church who's got an opposing viewpoint. I want to be the sort of church that assumes that people who differ from us are doing so because they're seeking to live for the glory of God. Now, we might want to have dialogues like, actually, you might not be aware of how this comes across. Maybe you aren't living for the, maybe there's a better way to live for the glory of God. So I'm not trying to say that every lane is equal in value. I'm not saying that at all. But our attitude matters when it comes to this. And so to make sure that we don't kill gospel unity by turning our political differences into a battle between good people and evil people, we need to learn to recognize where we have what has been called by some cognitive distortions. And I take this phrase, actually those of you who are doing Winning the War in Your Mind, you're gonna be talking about some of this. It's a phrase that I first became aware of through something called cognitive behavioral therapy, which is talking about some of the, just the thinking that can trigger anxiety or depression or anger. Sometimes those things actually have a physical cause. I'm not talking about that. There's also certain mental spirals that we can get ourselves into, and it's actually the result of wrong thinking. That's what cognitive behavioral therapy is addressing. And this lines up so close with Scripture. I'm not going to go into that right now, but here's what I'd like you to look. I'm going to list some cognitive distortions, and they came from this book called The Coddling of the American Mind, which came from a different book written on this stuff. And I want you to be thinking, which of these do you tend towards? Because having these sort of thoughts when you think politics is not going to help the unity of our church. It's going to bring disunity. And so I'd like you to highlight two, maybe take some notes, and in your connection groups this week, talk about them. Here's the two that I'm going to work on. So I'm going to go pretty quick through these. These are cognitive distortions. They're not going to help you. First one is mind reading. To mind read is to assume you know what others think. I know why they voted for Trump. They're racist. They just don't care. I know why they voted for Biden. It's just all about abortion. Are some people who voted for Trump racist? Yeah, probably. Are there people who voted for Biden and it's about abortion? Yeah. But in the church, don't you think we can do a little better than that? I'd like to suggest there's no one in here seeking to be racist or promote abortion. Now, we might have room to grow, actually, in both of those, and that's why we need dialogues, but let's not mind read. It's a cognitive distortion. Fortune telling, predicting the future negatively. And I guess I would say from the conservative side, actually both sides. No, it doesn't matter if you watch CNN or you watch some of the far right news. It is all talking about if the other party does this, it is the collapse of America as we know it. Fortune telling. Catastrophizing. That's to view what has happened or what may happen as unbearable. Man, if this happens, I'm just not going to be able to take it. It's going to, and we paint this like the worst possible picture as though America has never faced a crisis before. No, but not this crisis, and this crisis is way worse, and what's going to happen this time? So just be on the watch. These are not helping. Mind reading, fortune telling, catastrophizing, labeling, where we assign universal negative traits. Oh, well, that person's a liberal. That person's a conservative, of course. Discounting positive. We claim that the positives others do are trivial. Man, I don't think we have any leaders from any party in America who are like thinking, I want to be evil. I want to ruin this country, and so I'm running for election, and I'm going to try to do the worst thing possible. And yet that's the way we talk about one another. Now, we may have different sets of values than the people who are in leadership, but people are, and some people are in leadership because they want power, but we all struggle with power dynamics in our life. Can we just like lay it out there that people that are in a different political party than us, they're trying to do what they see as the best thing? So let's give them that respect when we talk about them. So discounting positives, the reverse side would be negative filtering, where we focus mostly on the negatives. How often do you talk about the positive things that the other political party brings to the table? Do you even know what they are? Negative filtering is a cognitive distortion. And it's not helping unity. Overgeneralizing, perceiving a global pattern of negatives on the basis of individual incidents. Both parties do this to the other, whether it I'd love to give examples, but I'm concerned that I'm going to be imbalanced. But there's certain key events that happened in this past year, and to one party, well, those events are really nothing. That was just kind of an isolated thing. To the other party, no, that is what's about to happen, and that is the key direction that we need to stand against. It's overgeneralizing. Dichotomous thinking, viewing events or people in all or nothing terms. That's almost never correct. And it alienates. Unfair comparisons, interpreting events in terms of unrealistic standards, like this, our standard for perfection or goodness or what the opposing party would need to live up to, and like it's unfair. Blaming, focusing on others as the source of negative feelings. Emotional reasoning, letting your feelings guide your interpretations of reality. We all know our feelings are very stable. And then lastly, inability to disconfirm. That's where you reject evidence or arguments that might disconfirm your perspective. It's so easy to be the sort of person where like, yeah, I'd love to dialogue with you about this, but it's not really dialogue. You're just kind of waiting for me to stop talking so you can tell me the way it really is. And that's not helpful. Not a helpful perspective. And so I dream of being the sort of church that's able to have dialogue, because not having the dialogue, you're just stuffing everything. Being willing to have some uncomfortable conversations, but doing it in a way that extends welcome. And yet it's not unconditional welcome. We need to be a church that's unafraid to draw a firm line when it comes to the gospel. And I want to be the sort of church where people from different boxes, we link arms so that verse 6, together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you the illustration a while back that Angel and I went to Coeur d'Alene once to the beach, and we were laying there, there was hundreds of people, and all of a sudden the cry went out that this young boy was missing. And it was unbelievable how quickly all these strangers who didn't know one another got up, and we made this like human chain out into the lake, and our arms were linked, and we were walking, kicking alongside the bottom because someone might be dying. And we need to work together in order to make sure that time is of the essence. The days are short. And in that moment, it doesn't matter like what the political views are of the person that I'm linking arms with. It doesn't matter who looks better in a swimsuit. Doesn't matter who has a better tan. Doesn't matter who's got more muscles. Like, someone's drowning, and so we need to get together to save. Now, it turned out he wasn't drowning. He was found. So I'm not. The story is kind of boring at that point. But I think this is a picture of what can happen. Like, there's a world that's perishing. And instead of linking arms, we could be so busy in the church critiquing someone else's lane, separating from other Christians. I'm just like, who cares who's got the bigger political muscle lane? Who cares whose viewpoint looks? We need to link arms. There's a world out there that's hurting, and there's a world that needs to see a unified church. There's a world out there that needs the gospel, and so we need to be willing to link arms with people who are different than us, even if maybe they make us a little comfortable, and we need to keep the main things, put aside our agendas, link arms, work together with one voice, welcoming one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Did you know this glorifies God? It glorifies God when you welcome someone in the lane who's different than you. It glorifies God when you don't split from people who have a different perspective than you do. It glorifies God when you believe the best of someone else's motives, even if you feel like they landed in the wrong lane. It glorifies God when you're willing to step into an awkward conversation with them, but do it with love and respect, assuming that they're not trying to be evil, even if they might be mistaken. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture, but stays inside the line of gospel truth. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Music team, come up. We're going to have a little bit of ministry time right now. I'd like you just to close your eyes and get honest. And team, feel free to start playing. I want to ask you, who do you need to welcome? Maybe there's someone in this room. Who do you need to welcome? Go ahead and just close your eyes so that you're not looking at me, you're not looking at anyone. I'd like you just to be thinking. Who is it? And you may be realizing, actually, I've kind of been despising them. Kind of been judging them. Actually, I've been angry because of the lane they're in. I just want to encourage you to just ask God right now, God, would you let the gospel shape me? I'm not asking you to lay down convictions. I'm not asking you to declare something that you don't think is true to be true. I'm asking you to be willing to have the mindset that Paul says, where, okay, each one needs to be convinced in his own mind, and then we welcome one another. And as I was prepping for this message, one of the reasons I called a couple people and had a couple apologetic conversations, I think that there's probably a number of people in this room and there needs to be some reconciliation. And I'd encourage you to be thinking not, oh, so-and-so needs to hear this. I'm going to show this message to them. Or I hope so-and-so has really been paying attention today. No, I want you to ask this question. Who in my life would think I need to hear this? One of the things that came to my mind as I was prepping this message, I had a conversation with some people, actually two conversations that came to mind, where I was so passionate about protecting safety in the church and making sure that one lane wasn't being like propagated, that I'd look back in that conversation and said, you know what? I was so passionate for safety that I actually killed safety in that conversation. And I had to go have an apologetic conversation. Like, you know, so this is where we got to give grace to one another. We're going to try to get this right. Like, here I'm trying to cast vision for safety, and in the process of doing that, became unsafe. And maybe you feel like I've been unsafe this morning. I'm sorry if that's the case. But we need to recognize that we're all trying. So who do you need to? Some of you may need to go give someone a hug during the music, and that's totally fine. And to reconcile with someone, again, you're not saying you necessarily fully agree, but you're saying, I'm sorry I judged your motives. I'm sorry I just assumed that you were uneducated or willing to compromise or not trying to live for the glory of God. So God, we just come to you right now. Lord, I ask that you'd bring oneness into this place if and where it may be lacking. God, I ask that we would be a place of welcome. Lord, I don't want to be a church that just got one lane. Lord, I'd like to be a church that is diverse. Like Jews and Gentiles did not have the same political lanes, and yet Paul's telling them to welcome one another. Don't despise one another. Link arms. Believe in one another. Lay down your rights for one another. And God, I ask that that would be true of us.
Amen.
We're about to sing a song. There's a lot of fear when it comes to politics. And this message may have triggered some fear. So I think this song is an appropriate way for us to close our service. Let's sing together.